Well, church, thank you so much for praying, and thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love and concern for one another. My goodness, that's exactly what we must have as the people of God and the church of the Lord. We're going to find that love tonight. If you've got your Bibles in Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. And let me just say up front, this is I titled this Not the Collective Christian, and let me just explain what I mean by that. I mean, if you were to go around and spend time with most believers, most are not going to be what we're going to see tonight. Most are not going to be what you just saw, where you open it up to a church and you say, come and pray. And a church comes and prays and weeps with those who weep, hurts with those who hurt. Our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and we bear those burdens together. And that's what the church is to be about. And here, Paul is writing, as you know, from prison. And he's writing to the church at Philippi, and obviously, he can't go. And what you're going to see is he says, I want to come to you. I want to be with you. I love you. I miss you. You're on my heart. My heart is with you. Oh, how I wish I could come. But I'm going to send someone in my place. And he's going to tell us about that someone. We're going to learn about that someone. As a matter of fact, he tells the church at Philippi about that someone. Look in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. You see what Paul is saying there? Man, I'm troubled. I want to know how you are doing. Oh, may I be encouraged when I find out. Look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. Now he's talking about Timothy here. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Man. And therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Boy, I love what Thomas prayed. If we're not trusting in the Lord, what do we have to trust in? I mean, who are we going to turn to? What do we have to turn to? He is our hope and stay. I think about what Vance Havner once said. He said, he made this statement that most Christians live such a subnormal life that if they ever began to live the normal Christian life, people will look at them as being abnormal. Man, I love that. What is he saying? In short, most Christians aren't living out the Christian life. And you know what's so ironic is sometimes when we see a man who is or a woman who is, we think to ourselves, man, they need to go in the ministry. They need to go on the mission field. No, not necessarily. I mean, you're just seeing someone who loves the Lord and is living for the Lord. George Gallup said this, and I quote, while religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial. It does not change people's lives to the degree that one would expect from the level of professed faith. Wow. I read that and one must stop and ask themselves, the religion that you have, has it changed your life? If it hasn't changed your life, you better change your religion, right? You better change who you're believing in and what you're believing in, because Jesus Christ changes people's lives. To make it very simple, most Christians live just an average Christian life. And what comes to mind when you think about average? I mean, if you were to ask someone, hey, you went and visited that church, how was it? and they look back at you and said, well, it was average. What would you think? You know what? If someone goes and watches a new release, a movie, and you go and ask them, hey, how is the movie? And they say, it was average. What are you going to think? What do you mean average? What do you mean average? You take an athlete. I went and watched my son play a game, and first time I'd seen him play college baseball. And he's on the developmental team. They put all freshmen and sophomores on a developmental team. I watched the first pitcher get up and walk four people. I thought, what in the world? This is college baseball. You can't throw a strike, right? Like, that's what I'm sitting there thinking. I'm not saying anything. I'm just sitting there thinking, I've practiced with my son enough to know I can go throw strikes. I mean, come on now. Second pitcher gets up. He can't throw a strike either. Third pitcher gets up. He can't throw a strike. I mean, I'm like, come on now. Give me a baseball cap, you know? What in the world is going on? And when the game was over, my wife and I look at each other. We're in the car. And she said, what did you think? I thought it was not even average. This was awful. Hopefully they get it straightened out. What do you think about when you think about average? You go and eat a hamburger at a new restaurant. How was it? Average. Average? Are you going to go? I mean, how about the average Christian? I mean, one who spends little time in studying the Bible, one who spends little time with their life before God in His presence, reporting for duty and saying, God, what do you want me to do? The average Christian rarely shares their faith. Come on now, are you listening? The average Christian rarely talks about Jesus. The average Christian may go to church on a regular basis, but things such as Christian service, things such as spiritual growth, are not important to the average Christian. Let me illustrate what average looks like. You ready? The average person, notice how many times I'm going to use the word average. The average person lives to be 77 years old. The average. How many of you want to outlive 77? You don't want to be average? Come on now. 77 is not enough for you. Some of you are like, I've already outlived that one, you know. Like, no, it's definitely not enough. Listen to this. The average person lives 77 years old. That's 28,000 days, 670,000 hours, 40 million minutes. The average. The average person spends 40 minutes a day on the telephone. The average. That's 20 hours in a month, 10 days per year. Listen to this. 2 years out of your life on the phone. The average person spends 1 hour in the bathroom every single day. That's 30 hours in a month, 15 days per year, 3 years in your lifetime is in the bathroom. The average person spends 26 minutes a day getting dressed. That's 13 hours per day. I mean, 13 hours per month getting dressed, 7 days per year, 1 year out of your life just getting dressed. The average person watches 3 hours a day of television. What a waste. That's just my opinion. What a waste. But listen to this. 3 hours a day. Well, that's 90 hours in a month, 45 days in a year, 9 years out of your life watching television. The average Christian spends less than 10 minutes every single day with the God of the universe, the truest friend, the Savior of the world, the one who created you and the one who created time. That's less than 6 hours in a month, less than 3 days per year, less than 7 months in a lifetime. You do the math. I mean, what are we doing? In all honesty, the average Christian is one who just doesn't spend a lot of time in the Word of God, not a lot of time in prayer, not a lot of time preparing themselves to stand before the Holy One. And let me just remind all of us, this isn't a trial run here on the earth. Like, we're in the race. Come on now. The race has started. And according to the 77 years, I mean, if that's the average and that's how long you're going to live, how much more time do you have? We're running out of time. The Christian life that many live may be normal by religious standards, but I believe it's subnormal compared to God's standards. You see, many times what we accept as being a fair Christian life, a good Christian life, and yet in the eyes of God, it's a failing Christian life. It's not fair, it's failing. And it may be that the average Christian, maybe that's what's average, but it's certainly not what's acceptable to the Lord. You know, in our text, we're going to find a Christian tonight that's not normal. Not normal at all. As a matter of fact, Paul speaks of Timothy as one that was not your average Christian. He was not your everyday kind of believer. No. Paul describes him, look in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now, I want you to notice the word like-minded. If you would underline that compound word, like-minded, it's made up of two words, equal and soul. In the Greek, that's what it means, equal and soul. Two words, and it means this. Paul is simply saying, I have no man with a soul that is equal to Timothy. Paul was declaring simply, Timothy's not your everyday Christian. He's not like most Christians that you're going to meet. He's not the average believer. Now think about this. Paul had been all over the place. Paul had already completed his first missionary journey. He had completed his second missionary journey. Think about the people that he had met. There were so many believers in Rome. As a matter of fact, if you go to Romans chapter 16, Paul mentions 19 of them by name. And yet Paul says this about Timothy. He's in a class all by himself. There's no one like him. Paul writes to the believers at Philippi to let them know, you're on my heart, you're on my mind, you're in my prayers. And he says, you know what, I'm going to send somebody to you. And he's going to find out how you're doing. And what does he do in this letter? He affirms Timothy. He tells them he's not your everyday Christian. You're going to love this guy. This guy's going to care for you. He is so special. I want you to know that. Receive him. You're going to be blessed by him. That's what Paul is telling them. And so let's look at three things that he states about Timothy. And my goodness, may the Holy Spirit of the living God so allow us to live out these three things. Number one, his love was sincere. His love was sincere. Look at verse 20. Timothy's love is sincere. Verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." You know, love is... Some have said it's a verb, not a noun, right? Paul loved the believers at Philippi. He loved them in such a way that love was revealed through him in the way that he cared for them. Not just in the words that he said, but in the way that he lived his life. I mean, they would never doubt his love for them. He loved them. He cared for them. And his love for them and his care for them was obvious. You know, Paul tells them that Timothy has the same kind of love for them. He tells them, as I've loved you, Timothy has that same kind of love in his heart. He's going to love you like that. He's going to come and he's going to care for you as I have cared for you. Wow. Look at letter A here. He had a godly care for them. A godly care for them. I mean, this is all from verse 20 here. And the word care means to be anxious about. I mean, it's to have someone on your mind. To think about a person, to be concerned about that person, to be caring about their welfare, to care about their state of life. That which was on the mind and in the heart of Paul, Timothy was the same. It was on his heart. It was on his mind. It was a godly care. You know, they're not talking about Joe's sword game. They're not talking about Harry's new chariot. You know, that's not the topic of conversation. They're not talking about how Mary got a new stone floor in her house. That's not what they're talking about at all. Their concern and their anxiety, listen to what weighed heavy on them, was the spiritual condition of the people. Come on now. It was a godly care. You know, the average believer cares very little about the condition of those that are in their lives spiritually. I mean, when's the last time you asked someone, do they know Christ? When's the last time you asked someone, hey, what's God showing you? When's the last time you asked someone, how are you growing in your walk with God? What is God doing in your life? I mean, these questions, when's the last time that you just out of, look, not priding yourself, no, but out of care and out of concern for the individual. I couldn't tell you how many people I sat down with, and they sit in that office in there and they cry and they weep and they share their problems with me, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Are you walking with the Lord? How many of us as a church, I mean, we see these new converts that come to Christ. We see weak, fallen brothers and sisters, believers in Christ. How many of them continue to weigh heavy on your heart? You pray for them. You wonder how they're doing. Do you love them? Do you care for them, for their family, for the unsaved? Do you have a deep concern over their spiritual condition? Timothy was the kind of Christian that cared about other people. He was concerned about their relationship with God. He was concerned about their walk with the Lord. You know what? Stop and think about this for a moment. If a man is walking with God, that man's going to be okay, right? Like at the end of the day, if he has no friends and he has no one writing him letters and he doesn't really have that nice of worldly things, if he's got a walk with God that will endure through those things, you can assume and assure yourself that man's going to be okay. My son is at college. Tough place. Not what we thought. Living in the hood of a place. I don't know how else to say it. Fights, marijuana, drugs, sex, the whole deal, all the time. Man, has my heart grieved. But let's see what you're made of. Are you going to walk with the Lord? Are you going to learn how to really battle in prayer and stand on your feet? And when he gets up in the morning, he's now reading through the book of Revelation, and he just sent me his takeaway from Revelation chapter 16. And he's talking about how one day the world is going to stand before God and the world is going to be judged. Those were his words from Revelation 16. And he said, oh, how we must live for God. Come on now. The Word of God, prayer, Chesterton once said this, there are no uninteresting things, only uninterested people. That's pretty good. The average Christian, the average church is uninterested. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you're a Christian and a child of God and you have eyeballs and you look around and you see churches and you see how they're failing and they're waning and they're drying up and they're falling apart, your heart must be broken. Monday, I came in my office and I scratched my head and I thought to myself, why aren't our church parking lots everywhere totally filled with people? It's heartbreaking. This week, I've talked with two different people telling me that the church was closing. It's happening all over the place. Churches selling, churches closing up their doors. There's no one in them. There's no life in them. There's no uninteresting things, just uninterested people. I know I shared this with the elders, but I was on the phone with the church that, well, I thought maybe Daniel Gish could go and help lead those people. He lived right down there near the church. Thought maybe he could go and help them out. They need a pastor. And they called me and I said, hey, what, you know, what's going on? And they said, well, we're just not growing. I said, why aren't you growing? Well, we don't want to grow. What do you mean you don't want to grow? Well, we just need someone to come and shepherd us. I said, how many people do you have? 27 people. Yeah, we had 28 and such just died. You know, she lived down on Hardy Road. She just died. Now we're down to 27 people. And I thought to myself, what do you mean you're not interested in reaching people? You got to be kidding me. I never even mentioned it to Daniel because who wants to go and be a part of that, right? And I'm just left asking myself, if you're a church in a community and you're a Christian in a community, how is it that we don't care? Come on, are you with me? We must care. We must. The average Christian, the average church is uninterested and they are uncaring, and that is why they are dying. That's the reason. Timothy had a godly care for them. You know what else Timothy had? Timothy had a genuine care for them, a genuine care. Paul said to Timothy, said that Timothy was one who, watch this, watch the words here in verse 20, he sincerely cared. Do you see that? He cared for their state. And the word sincerely, you may use the word genuine more than the word sincere. It's the same thing. Timothy was someone who genuinely cared. You see, it was more than just words. It was the works that he showed. It's how he lived his life. I mean, you could have zipped open his chest, if possible, and looked right down into his heart, if you could do that, and examine what his heart is and what he thinks about, when he lays down in bed at night, what is on his mind, what weighs on his heart, and what you would have seen in Timothy. His sincerity. A genuine man. One that's real. And one that naturally cared for people because the Holy Spirit of God was in his heart. I think of the feelings of the psalmist in Psalm 142 and verse 4. Listen to this. He said, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Can I tell you something? If you ever feel that way, it's an absolute lie. Someone does care for your soul. I believe we're in a church that cares for the souls of people. But let me tell you something. God cares for your soul. He died for your soul. He loves you. He's already proven it. And he now lives ever to make intercession for you at the right hand of the Father. God cares. You know what? It's easy for a person or a church to say that they care, but you know what? It's another thing to really show it. Right? I mean, really caring is more than just using your lips. Really caring is something where, you know what? You show up. You talk. You interact. You roll your sleeves up. You get engaged. You get your hands dirty in the work of the Lord. Whatever it is, let's do this. The average Christian may pretend to care. They don't care. The only ones that they really care about are themselves. That's a very small world to live for. Timothy, he had a love that was sincere. And can I tell you this? Man alive, it is good to search our hearts, because 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says that as a child of God, we will have a love for the brethren. We'll have a love in our hearts for them as the people of God. One of the things that John points out in the book of 1 John is that if you don't love the brethren, you better check your faith, because it's one of the very real things that God is going to put into your heart when you become a child of God. You are going to love and care for other people. And thank God for that. Amen. Number two, I want you to see his love was not just supreme, but his Lord was supreme. I'm sorry, his love was sincere. His Lord was supreme. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul, we already saw, said that he's not the average Christian. Why is that? Because first and foremost, the Lord is Lord of his life, right? And so let's look at a couple things here. Letter A, living for the earthly. Living for the earthly. Paul stated that for most, life is being lived for the earthly, for what you see, for what's around you. And he spoke of those, watch this, who seek their own. Did you see that? Do you see those words? They seek their own. And the word seek means to endeavor. It means your desire. Your desire is for yourself. Your endeavor is for yourself. You know, for many people, life is built upon what they want, right? And the priority of many believers is their own happiness. Look, can I just interject something? And you may not like it. It's just on my heart. When I hear someone show up at church and say, I didn't like the music, or I like the music, and the music and how it feels, how things feel is primarily what they're looking for, that's a very shallow person. Look, you shouldn't be looking for a church based on how the pastor dresses, or his proper etiquette, or does he brush his teeth, or all of these physical things. What we should be looking for first and foremost is God there, number one, and is the word of God being preached, number two. The boundaries of life are no larger sometimes than our own little world, and that's a sad place to live. Why do we live so much for this world and spend so much time thinking about this world and so much investment on the things of this world? I want to take you to a place in the Bible tonight, Luke chapter 12. I want to tell you about a man. It's not Timothy. The Lord Jesus speaks about a certain rich man. And it says in Luke 12, verse 16, if you've got your Bible, you could turn there. You can read along with me. It's worth the read, I promise you. Luke chapter 12, just a few books back. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. We'll read these verses. I'll talk very briefly about them because they speak for themselves. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, notice all the times you see me, my, myself, and I in these verses. Verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I, isn't it making you sick? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sound good to you? I can tell you it's not God's will for you. God has you here to use you. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? That's powerful, right? Someone said it this way, you're either going to leave it all or lose it all, but you're not taking it with you, right? Look at verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, this man laid up treasure for himself. He had a lot of it. I mean, you're looking at your barns, you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to tear all this down and build bigger ones. My goodness, you've got more than what you know what to do with, right? I mean, that's what's going on here. And he sought only what he wanted. You don't hear this man talking about the needs of other people. You don't hear this man talking about the hungry people. You don't hear this man talking about the synagogue. You don't hear this man talking about the work of God. You don't hear what you hear from this man is a man that is so self-centered and so self-focused that he's only thinking of me, my, and what I can do and what I want to do. And what did Jesus call him? Jesus called him a what? That is not a compliment. He was rich as far as the world was concerned, but he was bankrupt as far as eternity is concerned. And you know what? Many people's Christian life can be summarized in these words, self-centered, self-propagating, because they live seeking their own. What am I going to get out of this? Look, let me tell you something. Church will end up being miserable for you as long as you come asking, what am I going to get out of this? But the moment you start praying and asking God, when you come to church, God, how do you want to use me today? Lord, what can I do for you today? Who needs to be loved on today? God, may my worship be pleasing in your sight today. Lord, when I come to church, help me to give. Help me to pour my life out for the body of Christ. Wow. Not living seeking your own. Letter B, watch this. Living for the eternal. Living for the eternal. Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, we see that Timothy was not the average Christian. Watch this. It says this about him. He served with me. Now, this is Paul writing and Paul talking. And so Paul is saying, Timothy served with me in the gospel. Wow. You see, his life was not limited to the earthly, but Timothy lived with eternity in mind. Man, you talk about an exciting life. People need Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And if you know him, you know how you came to him. You know what the Bible says about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have Christ and you can go and share. Listen to me. The one person that will change everything. Not the AA program, not the 12-step program, not the psychological counseling session. No, no, no. Jesus Christ will remove the scales, open up the heart, bring water to the dried up desert of yourself. Amen. And everything will change. You know, Timothy lived for the eternal. Man, you want revival in your life? Start living with eternity in mind. Go find some lost soul and tell them about Jesus Christ. Go find some lost soul. You don't have to look far. They're everywhere. Everywhere. Listen, I love how Paul modeled the Christian life. Listen to what Paul said. If you're taking notes, just jot this down. It's great to read later. I promise you, it'll bless you. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now listen to verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Come on now. Wow. You see, he lived by the rule that Jesus gave. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said these words, and I think you probably know them. But seek what? Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? interesting. Seek first his kingdom. Be kingdom minded. Secondly, seek his right living. Amen. And all of these things will be added unto you. What things? Your heart will be totally content when you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. The rich man in Luke 12, he was condemned for his earthly living, but Timothy was commended for his eternal living. A man is not wise, listen to this, who only lives for this life, but a man is wise who sets his heart upon the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said, and we're going to get to it on Sunday morning, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, Jesus said this. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." I went over just yesterday evening to my mom's grass. I don't know what's up with her grass, but it grows 3 times faster than mine. My mom called me a month ago. She said, "Do you think I should stop the lawn care people from coming?" I said, "Yes! Are you kidding me? Don't pay to fertilize it. My goodness, it's growing enough." You know? That's probably how I said it. "Yes! My goodness. If I'm your lawn guy, stop feeding the grass." But here I pull this old John Deere mower out of the shed, only to find, thank God it started and ran, but only to find a tire that's flat, a hood that's broken, a mower that the blades are about to fall off the deck, and all kinds of other things wrong with this thing. I thought I was just going to change the oil, get this thing barely up into the garage, and I'm in there working and get all these other things fixed. And you know what my mom tells me, bless her heart? She said, "You know what? When your dad changed the oil, he always sharpened the blades." I said, "Mom, let me cut the light on for you. That's why I'm laying under the deck right now, trying to get the blades off. You know, I'm going to sharpen them." But I was reminded in that moment, it doesn't matter what name you put on it. The things of this earth, moth and rust, they're going to break down. They're going to begin to deteriorate. Thieves are going to break in and steal. But watch verse 20 of Matthew 6. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal." Man alive, the person that's not your everyday Christian is going to say, "Lord, I want to be in your will. Lord, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to be at? God, how can I please you with this life that you've given to me? Lord, I want to do your will." And you know what's so interesting? And we know this, is that your life is like this rope. I mean, I just read all those verses. So we know it's true. I mean, look at this rope. Let's just say that thing goes out the door and just goes on and you can't see the end of it because that represents all of eternity. And it goes on and on and on and on forever. You cannot even think of how far eternity is. Try it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Come on, we could sing that song when we've been there 2 million years, right? Eternity goes on forever and ever and ever. And so try to imagine that. But look at this little red part right here. That represents how long you're here on the earth. And where are you in this time that you are on the earth? I sat down just the other day and I had an awful thought and I abandoned it very quickly. I thought, wait a minute, I'm 48 years old, 48 times two. You do the math. Like, oh my goodness, I've lived more than half of my life probably. And then I come in, I read about the average person living 77 years. I'm like, oh, don't think about it. You know, my goodness, it goes so fast. So where are we at in here, huh? I mean, if this is where life starts and this is where life ends here on the earth, and you know what? You know what's so crazy is we spend so much time working for the time that we're here. We think so much about this. We invest so much in this. We prepare so much for this. While so often, many times, we neglect all of that. Look, this, the only thing you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, are taking with us to heaven from this is what we did for Jesus Christ, and that's it. Who we told, who we prayed for, how we lived, how we gave, how we sacrificed, how we wept, how we were faithful, how we loved the brethren. Jesus sees it all. Every men's meeting, every hour that you study and prepare. Shannon, preparing communion Sunday. Most people didn't see you and Lillian in there doing that. I saw it. Big deal. God saw it. And you don't do it for men. We do it heartily unto the Lord. I know you're going to think this is crazy, but it's a Wednesday night group and I can talk a little different. I feel like I always talk a little different to a Wednesday night group. You know what? When I walk in to the church and I get up near the doors and I see someone that took their cigarette and put it out and threw the butt right on the sidewalk, you know what I think? I get to pick this up for my Lord. I gladly pick it up. It's just a very small thing to do to serve the Lord. No one sees, no one knows, no one has to see and know. But the Lord sees and the Lord knows. He looks upon the heart. Every dime you give, the ways that you help people, those that sat in their seat tonight and prayed with all of their heart for Charlie and Fallon, and those who got up and came and prayed with all of their heart, those who are going to be praying tomorrow, I'll just keep it at that. God sees it all. And I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I think about these things and I think to myself, why aren't people signing up to serve the Lord? I just don't understand it. Like why? We put a sign-up sheet. We announce it. It's in the bulletin. You know what? I mean, if we thought this way, I mean, we would need 5 sign-up sheets for nursery volunteers. We would need 5 sign-up sheets for greeters. Chad, what did we just nail down this week? July what?
July 4th.
All-American Festival. Down at Spring Valley Farm, we are, as a church, going to be having a 4th of July celebration down there again. Guess what? We have an opportunity to serve the Lord. But if all we think about is this, if this is all our church thinks about, we will forever be like every other church and every other place where they struggle to get workers and they struggle to get people to volunteer and to help. Why do they struggle? Because so many people are not like Timothy. And they live with this in mind. This is their world. It's all they think about. I'm not saying don't think about this. I'm not saying don't plan for your retirement. I'm not saying any of those things. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But what I am saying, that in the process of working that job and in the process of doing all the things that you love to do, one of those things must be loving Jesus enough and loving people enough like Timothy that we go and we invest in eternity. Think about it this way. Those that came and served at the Saturday at the work day here at the church. We didn't write down everybody's name. But there were several people here. Some of you jumped in, Brother Dan, Brent. Went over there and laid carpet all day in the young adult cottage. No one knew, for the most part. Tonight, the Word of God's being preached in that cottage. It's filled with young adults. They're hearing and learning the Word of God. Because two men were willing to go over there and work. Why give up a Saturday to do that? Let me tell you something. I love my Lord. His work is enjoyable. It's a pleasure to serve Him. And when we think with eternity in mind, that's a game changer. I mean, it just changes everything. Let me ask you something. What would happen to Vinton if God would raise up a church of Timothy's? That love people, concern for their soul, not living for the earthly, but living for eternity. What would God do with a church like that? And the real question is, will I trust God to help me be that man? Will you trust God to help you to be that person? Timothy's love was sincere. His Lord was supreme. But notice number three here. His labor was specific. His labor was specific. I mean, look at verse 22, but you know his proven character. Wow. Can I just pause and say this? It's not what you used to be. Don't live in yesterday. Live in today. Don't let the devil beat you up with what you used to be. Amen. Come on now. That's the game he will play in your life as long as you allow it. Amen. And what you got to do is look him square in the eyes and say, but that's not me anymore. Devil, why do you like talking about the old me? I'm not that guy anymore. And you know what? Look at this. What your character used to be is going to be completely rewritten. But you know his proven character. Your character can be proven in time. You know, I want to encourage you this way. Walk with Jesus and just determine you're not going to quit. I'm not going to look back. I was thinking about Lot Monday morning as I was walking on the treadmill. And how Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, don't look back. Don't look back. But Lot's wife looked back. I don't know why she did it. Maybe to just see what the noise was. I don't know. But there's a powerful lesson there. When we look back, we're reduced down to nothing. It'll suck the life out of you. I don't know who said it. Someone said it this way. You don't drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror. Now, right? Not when you got this big windshield in front of you, you know? Really, that's how the life of a Christian is. And you know what's so cool? The longer we walk with Jesus Christ, the more the past can only be seen in a tiny little mirror. Because God will begin doing so many great things and so many wonderful things in your life that those things of last year and 10 years ago, they just become so minute you can hardly see them anymore because you're not looking at them anymore. They're not defining you anymore. Jesus Christ is defining your life. And so let me move on here. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry, chased a trail there. But you know his proven character. May we prove who we are in Christ and how we live. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That is so sweet. You know, in Timothy's first missionary journey, in Paul's first missionary journey, that's probably when Timothy came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, was in Paul's first missionary journey. Paul's ministry brought him to Christ. And so Paul makes his rounds again, and there's Timothy. 3-4 years later, still walking with God, still living it out, growing in his faith, proving his character. And this Greek word proven is a strong one. It means that which has been tested and proven. Look up here with me. I want to tell you something. If your faith cannot be tested, then it cannot be trusted. It's going to be tested. We're going to walk through some tough things in this world. We're going to either run from God, blame God, or we're going to run to God and cling to him at a depth that we never have. Timothy was not your average Christian, not in the sense of walking with God, loving God, and living for God. And I want you to see a couple more things, and we'll wrap this up. He was cooperating in God's work. Timothy was. Timothy was growing. Timothy was learning. And you know what? Paul saw something in him. Paul heard about Timothy's character being proven. And Paul wanted to work with him. Paul took him under his wing, loved him, shepherded him. And Paul and Timothy worked together. If you go back and remember John Mark abandoned Paul, right? I think Timothy took his place. And Paul began to disciple Timothy and walk with Timothy and show Timothy, not just tell him how, but show him how to model it and to live it out and to make disciples. And you know what? When I think about God's work, man, I'm reminded that the task before us is far too great for one person. That's why God established the church. You know, look, you're going to reach people that I can never reach. As a matter of fact, when church is over tonight, as beautiful as it is to see all the cars coming in, I walked from the cottage tonight over here. And just in that little walk, there were probably 10 cars pulling in at the same time. And I thought, look at that. Isn't that so beautiful? People coming to church. But you know what else is so beautiful? When church is over and all of those cars are going out and all of those cars are going in different places, to different towns and different cities and different neighborhoods and different workplaces. And where they go, the gospel goes. My goodness. Man, if we work together, what we can accomplish. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you said, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? You've been praying that a long time. I know Danny Irvin, a long time, and God is going to be faithful in showing you. But you know what? Listen, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be at? What is a ministry you want me to be a part of? Children's ministry, greeter ministry, missions ministry, down at July 4th, spreading the gospel, maybe a ministry of prayer, praying up to that event, huh? As probably, I don't know how many thousands of people have come there, Shannon, Chad, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I don't know, I heard 7,000, you know, just a lot of people. And this year, we're going to gather them all over, have a flag presentation, have a beautiful song sung. The gospel's going to go out. An invitation is going to be given. And we're going to need a lot of people there to hand out a lot of material to a lot of people that are going to come to know Jesus Christ. I believe that. Easter Sunday. We got the cards on the table back there. Man, grab some of those and go and invite and bring somebody with you. Men's ministry. Man, God is moving. God moved big time last night, didn't he? I've heard all about it, some about it. Women's ministry. Great day, Barbara. The Spirit of God that was in here. You should have seen Barbara yesterday. Hi, Barbara. Yesterday morning, I got a picture from Jeannie. Barbara's got a little microphone on, got a little speaker. And man, I'm going to tell you what, that woman's teaching the Bible up one side and down the other. I don't know how many women were here. A lot of women. Last night, almost 40 women here for the evening study, the Thursday study. God, you know, and you can get plugged in and get to serving. I mean, what could we do as a church to reach the lost? Can you imagine what we could do if we join hands and work together? You using your gifts and using your talents and using how God's wired you. Man, what we could do. Letter B, I want you to notice not just a cooperating in God's work, but letter B here, there was a consecration to the work. A consecration to the work. It was not just any work that Timothy was involved in. It was a specific work. It was a work in the gospel. Timothy was consecrated to preaching the gospel and winning souls to Jesus Christ. You know what? He was not your average Christian. The simple truth is that you cannot get an average Christian to visit, work, and be concerned about the lost souls of men. I couldn't tell you how many times I get a phone call from someone, and I'm okay with it. On one hand, but then on the other hand, I'm not okay with this. Somebody in the church that's heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And they call me, such and such loved ones in the hospital, such and such loved ones not doing well. They're soon to die. Can you go, pastor, and share the gospel with them? Yeah. I'll do my best. But why are you? The pastor's not the only one with the green card to share the gospel. You say, well, I'm just not spiritually gifted to do that. It's not a gift. It's a calling upon every Christian's life that what's been freely given to you, you freely give it unto other people. And the need is great. Every believer should be like Timothy in this way of taking the gospel to the lost. Can I ask you a few questions and then we'll be done? And I'm not asking this to make you feel guilty, but I want to make a point. When's the last time someone shared the gospel with you? Huh? I mean, look at all the places you go. Look at all the people that you meet. All the people that you know, how many people share the gospel with you? They don't know you. And they come up and they want to hand you a tract or they want to tell you about Jesus Christ. How many have shared the gospel with you? How many have shared the gospel with you in Vinton? Huh? Anybody? You go to a restaurant filled with people. You go there on Sunday after church. All these restaurants filled with church people. How many of them one time has shared the gospel with you? And how many people have you spoken to? Like, I mean, you open up the door, you say, hey, how you doing? You know, let me get the door for you. You know, hey, so good to meet you. Don't know you, but good to meet you. You open up the door for them to talk to you and they don't share. You see what I'm saying? There are very few Timothys. And that's why there's going to be very few churches. If we don't wake up and share the gospel. My, how the lost need to be saved. Can I ask you another question? How many of you know some Christian right now waning in the faith? Just, they've lost their way. They're not coming to church. They're not walking with God. How many of you know somebody like that? Yeah. Is it wrong to call that person on the phone or get together with that person and say, man, what are you doing? What's going on? Why aren't you reading the Bible? Why aren't you going to church? Now, wait just a second. You said you know Christ. What's going on? Didn't we just see that in Timothy? Timothy cared for the souls of man. Did he not? And you know what? We can look at other brothers and sisters in Christ and simply say, look, man, I'm not nitpicking. I care for your soul. I want you to grow. I don't want you to waste time. You know, when's the last time some church folk walked up to you in church? Shannon, what are you reading? What'd you read this morning? What'd God say to you today? Come on now. I believe Timothy would have asked you that question. You're looking at me. Can I tell you something? I went to Liberty University, graduated, heard some of the best people preach the word and teach the word, in my opinion. Elmer Towns, Dr. Wilmington, they called him the Living Bible. I love those men. I'm in rooms with 300 and 400 people every single day, 5 days a week, starting at 8:30 in the morning, and for more than half of the day, and not one person asked me, what are you learning in the Bible? What did you read today? I grew up in a home. I love mom and dad. Both know the Lord, but not one time was I asked, what did you read today? What is God doing in your life today? What is He showing you? Not once. You know who asked me? Because there's only been one person that's ever asked me the question that Timothy would be asking. Only one. You know who it was? My grandfather. I'd go knock on his door, he'd shake my hand, he'd give me a hug, come here, boy! Ah! You know, and just give me one of those hugs, you know? He wasn't but about this tall. And it was just me and him face to face, and he'd look me in the eye and he'd say, what are you reading? What is God doing in your life? What is He showing you? Come on now. Why don't you ask me that? Pastor, what are you reading in the Bible right now? What's God showing you right now?
Perfect example. This just came from another state, Philippians 3:7. What things were gained to me, those I counted as a loss to Christ.
Amen. Amen. When's the last time you asked another person that? Is this being nosy? Is this being ugly? Not when it's done in humility. Not when it's done with a heart like Timothy that says, I care about you. The greatest thing you can do is walk with God. And when you walk with God, as Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, He's going to show you great and mighty things that you don't know. What's God doing in your life? I texted my son the other morning. I hadn't heard from him at Bluefield for 2 days. I said, I hadn't seen your takeaway, man. What's going on? Within 1 hour, he sent it to me. Man alive. Is that because I'm being judgmental? No. It's because I love him. I want him walking with God. He asked me to hold him accountable. I'm going to do it. Man, what if we had that kind of ministry in the church? Jack, what'd you read today? Jack, what's got, not the answer. Look, he's ready. Well, let me tell you here, you know. And that's what ought to happen. What, really? Well, hey, you know what? I read Deuteronomy chapter 28 today. Really spoke to my heart. You want me to tell you about it? You see what I'm saying? What could God do with a church like that? Where we just cared about each other. I mean, think of all the stuff we talk about. What'd you talk about with church folks tonight before church started? I heard the laughter. I heard the talk. The Bible's not that funny. People don't laugh like that when you look at them and say, what'd you read today? Oh, that's so good. What'd I read today? Oh, yours, that was a good one. No. But you see what I'm saying? Where we really start caring about the souls of people. That's where this whole takeaway thing comes from. It started with our elder board, where we started sending what we get out of the Word of God every day to each other. And now it's spreading through the church. And now it's spreading to other states. North Carolina, Michigan, other places. Oh, what God can do with a church of Timothy's. Man. Wow. How do you think it would make someone care? What do you think someone would think about you if they began to understand that you really cared about their soul? They'd never forget it. Because guess what? Mom and Dad aren't asking those questions. Right? Most church folks aren't asking those questions. Employers not asking those questions. May we be that one that says, man, I care about you. What are you reading? What's God doing in your life? How can I pray for you? Amen? Anyways, I've gone on enough. Amen? Amen. 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 Close it up, Pastor. Zip it up. Man, put a lid on it. Let's get this thing over. All right. No, let's just go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, man, He hears and answers. He's so good. He's so good. Let's just take a moment if something heavy is on your heart tonight. Maybe you just want to say, God, help me to live a life like Timothy. Put that kind of love in my heart for people, for my son, for my wife, my husband, my church. God, help me to love like that. Be sincere.